Let's go ahead and stand. Open up to Colossians chapter 1, or chapter, yeah, chapter 1. And I've asked Jonathan Caston to come up and read that scripture for us.
Verses in Colossians 1, verses 1-8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit.
All right. Well, let's pray. Let's commit this time to the Lord as we engage with him and his word. Father, this morning we celebrate you. Lord, we glorify you. We honor you. Father, this time, this morning, is not about us. It's about you. It's about your glory. It's about your name to be made known in this place. And so, God, as we have been lifting up song to you, as we've been lifting up our voices to you, we pray that you have been glorified. We pray that you have been honored in our worship, that it's not just lips, but it is our hearts that have engaged you this morning. God, we know that you want to speak to us this morning. We know that you have a word for us this morning. God, your word is powerful. Your word is living. Your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. God, we pray this morning that you would speak. Lord, whatever the situation that each one of us finds ourselves in this morning, we know that you have a word that you want to speak to us. And so, God, we commit this time. Lord, I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge that I am but man. Lord, so I pray that my opinions, my thoughts, my own words will not go forth today, but your word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we commit this time to you. We pray that you would accomplish only what you know to do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a privilege. It's always a privilege to be able to stand before you. It's a humbling experience because I know that I am a sinful person, and that God is the God who uses sinful people. And I know that it is sometimes a very humbling thing to realize that God uses people. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity that the elders have given me to preach this morning. This morning, I want us to look at the beginning of this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the church in the town of Colossae, which is in it was located in modern day Turkey. I want us to learn a little bit about what the situation was, why Paul was writing this letter. And as we look at what we're going to read this morning, or what we're going to study this morning and hear this morning, is we're going to kind of understand why he says what he says. Now, Paul, the apostle, at this time when he wrote this letter to the Colossian church, he was in prison in Rome. And he had been in prison for his faith, and he had heard of this church that had started in Colossae. This is a church that he did not start. This is not a church that he had gone, a city that he had gone to take the gospel to. But he had heard about this church, and he had heard about it through Epaphras, who was, as Paul calls him in this passage, a faithful minister. And it's believed that Epaphras had come to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 19, Paul had been in the town of Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away from the town of Colossae. And it is believed that Epaphras was in the town of Ephesus when Paul came to Ephesus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Acts 19 talks about Paul going to the synagogue for three Sabbaths in a row, sharing the gospel. And then it says for 2 years, Paul stayed in the city of Ephesus teaching the word of God and preaching the word of God. And so it's believed that Epaphras came to know Christ while he was in Ephesus, and he took the gospel back with him to the town in Colossae and shared the gospel with the city there. And so as a result of that, the church here in Colossae was born. And so people were coming to faith in Christ, and people were coming to Christ, and a church was being born. I think it's very important that a couple of things I want to point out without getting too deep into it is that how important it was that, you know, Epaphras took the gospel back with him to where his home was. And he saw the importance that I've got to share this with somebody else. I've got to share this with people. People need to know Christ. And so Epaphras took the gospel back, shared the gospel, and God worked amazingly to bring this church together. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae because he had heard that there was some stuff that was going on, false teaching that was going on in the city of Colossae, and he wanted to encourage this church in the Colossae to stay away and to keep away from that false teaching. And this was what the false teaching was. It was mainly that there's several different false teachings that were going on, but mainly it was this. It was that Jesus Christ is good, but he's not enough. And it was the belief that you can have Christ, but you need something else. You need to be doing something else. You need to add something else to your life. And so if you read the book of the letter in to Colossians, you see that he addresses these issues. And so that was one of the things. Another thing is that, well, Jesus is good, but there's a secret knowledge that you need to know. There's something that you need to know that if you just really know that, then you can really be a true Christian. And so there was a lot that was going on that Paul wanted to address. But we see here in the first few verses of Colossians is that he doesn't deal with it right away. Not strategically. He actually kind of deals with it in a way that is that in a positive way. And so we're going to see that this morning. In this passage, I want us, before we get into the heart of the passage, I want you to notice something here that Paul speaks of, and that is the gospel. I want you to see in verse 5 where Paul says to them that they have come to hear the word of the truth, the gospel. And then he goes on in the next verse, in verse 6, and he says that they heard and they both heard and they understood the grace of God in truth, which is the gospel. And so he is pointing their attention to the gospel. He's pointing them to the fact that the gospel is the message that is enough for them. You know, that they don't need some extra knowledge. They don't need some extra teaching. They don't need any extra stuff to be saved, to be believers in Christ. And so Paul, we see here, Paul was a man who was passionate for the gospel. I mean, he ate, he drank, he slept, he breathed the gospel. Isn't that true? If you look in his writings, think about this. Romans 1:16 says this. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." So Paul was a man who was passionate for the gospel. In Romans 15, verses 18 through 20, Paul says this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." And then one of my favorite verses about this is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul says this, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul was a man who loved the gospel of Christ. He understood that the gospel of Christ was sufficient for salvation to those who would believe. He knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was enough, that you didn't have to add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. And so he's telling the Colossians here that they have come to hear the word of the truth, the gospel, that they have come to hear and to understand the grace of God in truth. And so we see that Paul, the central theme of this passage is the gospel. But he points us to three evidences that the gospel has come to this church in Colossae. And I want us to look at those this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, though, in verse 3, that Paul here is giving thanks to God. That's important. Paul was a man who was thankful to God. He was a man who was thankful for what God had done in the lives of this church. And so he says, "We always give thanks. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And then here we see the first fruit that God had done in their lives, bringing about the gospel in their lives. The first we see is that he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. So we see that the first fruit of the gospel, when it comes to a person's life and they hear the gospel and they understand the gospel, the first fruit that we see is that they have faith in Christ. Okay? And so the gospel brings about faith. Now, we got to think here that what kind of faith? You know, some people think faith is some kind of force or just something that is kind of a good luck thing. We hear a lot of people say, you know, maybe they go through a trial. Well, my faith got me through. Or if it wasn't for my faith. And we hear a lot about that, right? Faith, we hear a lot on TV sometimes. But the question is, what's the faith in, right? Is it faith in the air? Is it the faith in a person, a rabbit's foot, a doctor? Faith in the outcome of the circumstances that you find yourselves in? But we see here that these believers in Colossae, that their faith was in Christ Jesus. That's important. The object of your faith is important. And we see here that the object of their faith was Jesus Christ. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what is faith? What is faith? Well, we don't have to go too far because Scripture actually tells us what faith is. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's interesting because the Scripture never speaks of faith being wishful thinking or or I hope something good comes about it. But look at verse 1 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So what is faith? Faith is believing not that something's out there. Faith is having the assurance and the conviction and the confidence that God is real, that His promises are true, that God has revealed Himself and He has shown Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word. And so when we put that to faith in Christ, when we think about faith as the assurance and the conviction and the confidence in something, we see that these believers in Colossae, that their faith and their confidence and their assurance was in Christ, was in who Christ was, what He did on the cross, what He did as He was raised from the dead, the truth that He was has ascended to the right hand of His Father. And so they put their faith in Christ. Well, what produced that? The gospel. And what brought about this faith? Well, they heard the gospel. You know, it wasn't that the gospel came to them and they were just the gospel came to them. They heard the gospel. They understood the gospel, and that produced faith in their lives. And so these believers heard the gospel. Now, think about that. Hearing the gospel. We're told in Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17, that in order for people to believe on Him, they must hear. I want to read that to you. Romans 10, 14 through 17, Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So the gospel came. They heard. It produced faith. Think about this. Faith in Christ is not just a one-time event. You know, sometimes we think, well, I believed in Christ when I was 6 years old. Well, I put my faith in Christ when I was 12. I put my faith in Christ when I was in college. Well, faith in Christ is not a one-time event. And here Paul is thanking them for their faith in Christ. He's not talking about just, he's not just thanking God that they put their faith in Christ one time in the past. But he's thanking God that their faith in Christ is an ongoing thing. You know, we struggle with faith sometimes in Christ, don't we? As humans, we find ourselves in circumstances and situations, maybe diagnoses from the doctor, and we tend to respond in fear. We tend to respond in worry instead of faith. But God has called us as believers in Christ to walk by faith. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he says that while we are in our earthly bodies and away from the Lord, he says that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, some of us in here, I don't know about you, it's a struggle for me sometimes to walk by faith. Is it hard, difficult for you? You know, because life brings us a lot of challenges. You know, people get on our nerves. Maybe we lose our job. You know, our bank accounts are low. And so we tend to look at those things in our lives, the circumstances of our lives, the trials of our lives. And we tend to walk in fear instead of faith. We tend to walk in the fear of the circumstance instead of the faith in the promises of God. And we hear that often here at Grace Community Church, is believing the promises of God, preaching the promises of God to yourself, you know, and reminding ourselves what God has promised to us. You know, maybe you're struggling financially in here. Hebrews chapter 13 says to be content with what you have, because the Lord promises that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so maybe you're struggling with that this morning. Well, you can be confident that God is with you. God is going to take care of you. God is on his throne. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave his child. And so you can be confident. You can walk by faith that God knows what you're going through this morning. So this morning, we see here that Paul gives thanks that the gospel has produced faith in Christ. Faith for salvation. Faith for their daily lives. Now, number two, we see that Paul gives thanks to God that the gospel has brought the fruit of love. The fruit for love. So look in verse 4 in Colossians chapter 1. He says, I thank God, or verse 3, he says, I thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So Paul had heard that these believers in Colossae, that these were loving believers, that these were believers who had come to faith in Christ, were walking by faith in Christ, and they had a love for all the saints. It's important here that we take note of the words that Paul uses. Notice that Paul doesn't say that I thank God that you have love for some of the saints. He doesn't say, I thank God that you have love for a few of the saints. But he says, I thank God that you have love for all of the saints. That's important here. Because we are called, if you read the New Testament, we are called to love one another. It's a command, as Jesus says, that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So what is love, though? What is love? What is the definition of love that we are supposed to love with one another, towards one another? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. Let's go back there. It was read this morning by Jonathan earlier. 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth who had a struggle with love. They struggled in their love for one another. And so he brings the word of God to them, and he tells them in verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. Love never ends. And so we see here that this is the definition of the love that Paul is speaking of, that these Colossians have for one another. That this was a love that was demonstrated in their lives because the gospel had come into their lives, had changed their hearts, and had knitted them together as the body of Christ. And they realized that they needed each other. They realized that they were brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. And so we see that this church had this love for one another. So what kind of love? What kind of love did they have for one another? Well, we can guess that their love, just like our love should be, was their love was sincere. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You know, as believers in Christ, as the church, we are called to love one another sincerely. Romans 12:9 says that we are let our love be genuine. You ever had someone that's, you can tell doesn't really love you? You know, maybe they tell you, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But when it comes right down to it, you can just tell that they don't really genuinely love you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. You know, we kind of know whether someone loves us genuinely and sincerely. And so we are called, each one of us, towards one another, to love one another sincerely, genuinely. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever said this or thought this? Maybe we don't say it. But, well, I love them, but I don't really like them. You know, we say that, don't we? Or I don't have to like them. I have to love them because God tells me to love them, but I don't have to like them, right? I always think, is that really love? Anyway, all right. Especially when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, that it bears, love bears all things, endures all things, right? It's difficult, though, isn't it, to love? But did you know that love for each other is the true test of whether or not we're truly believers and followers of Christ? Don't just take my word for it. Let's look in 1 John. Let's everybody turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Do you know the Bible says that if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that it's really showing that you may not be a true believer in Christ. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3 of 1 John. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So here we see the Apostle John. He gets down to point blank saying that if we don't truly have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know that he's saying that we are not truly believers in Jesus Christ? That the gospel, when it comes to us and we hear it and we understand and we put our faith in Christ, it produces a love for other Christians. Now, what does love look like? Practically, what does love look like? Well, let's look at verse 16 in 1 John there as we continue. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And so love here is demonstrated as sacrificial love. It is sacrificing our comforts. It's sacrificing our possessions. It's sacrificing our desires for the sake of each other. Here he says that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And how do we do that? How do we lay our lives down for one another? How do we obey this passage? How do we obey this verse? The next verse tells us, if we see anyone if we have the world's goods and we see our brother or our sister in Christ in need, yet we say, we close our heart and we just kind of say, "I'm going to pray for you," or "God bless you," or "I hope someone brings your need to you." Then he says, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love each other in just word or talk, but in deed and in truth. again, it goes back to, you know, sincere love. You've had someone that says, well, I love you. But then you go to them and you say, I have this need. I have this need. Food, shelter, clothing. And we just say, well, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. Then we're not demonstrating a love that is laying our lives down for one another. Now, let me just say this. Amy and I have been here for 2.5 years. And I'll say this. For the most part, genuinely, Grace Community Church lives out this verse. I've seen it. I've experienced it in my own life, but I've seen it as God has used each of you and each of your lives to help, you know, to meet each other's needs, to encourage each other. But I think the reality is that some of us in here, and I honestly, sometimes I struggle with this myself, but some of us in here, we have failed to truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to help them to meet their needs, to lay down our lives for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So our love for each other should be sincere. Our love for each other should be the sacrificial love. And thirdly, our love for one another should be spirit empowered. We can't love each other. We truly cannot love each other on our own. We need the Spirit's power, the Spirit's help, the love of the Holy Spirit to help us love one another, don't we? Go back to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll show you that Paul addresses this with these believers in Colossians, or in Colossae. Notice in verse 8. Notice that Epaphras had made known to Paul and to Timothy the love that these believers had in the what? In the Spirit. And so it's the love of God that has come into our lives. Romans 5 says that God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? And so the Holy Spirit living within us, one of the fruits, the first fruit that we see in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for one another. And so we can't obey Jesus's command to love one another. We cannot obey Scripture's command to love one another, to lay our lives down for one another, unless we have the Holy Spirit living and controlling us and living through us. And so loving each other sincerely and sacrificially has to be spirit empowered love for one another. And so Paul gives thanks to God. Gives thanks to them because not only because of their faith in Christ, their believing faith and their sustaining faith that they have in Christ, but also of their love that they have for one another. But lastly, we see the third fruit of a genuine believer, and that is the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope, verse 5, of laid up for you in heaven, which had come through as a result of the gospel. So what is biblical hope? What is the hope that he's talking about here? Now, it's not the hope that we usually use in our everyday language, right? Sometimes we say, I hope the Brewers get a few more wins this year. Or I hope I get that promotion at work. Or I hope I pass that test at school. Or I hope that young lady or that young man likes me. And so a lot of times when we use hope, it's a doubting hope, isn't it? Or it's an unassured hope. It's something that we kind of wish. It's a wishful thinking kind of hope that we use in our everyday lives or our everyday language. But when we look at what the Bible says about hope, it is a confident, assured expectation hope. It's If you're a betting person, you can bet everything on this type of hope. And he says here that the fruit of the gospel that has come is faith, love, and it's a hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Now think about that. Paul says that this hope is a hope that has been reserved and laid up for you in heaven. A couple things about this type of hope. First of all, it's an eternal hope. It's a hope that will never fade. It's a hope that will never go away. Isn't that good news? You know, remember what Jesus said, that lay up your treasures in heaven and not on the earth? Why? Yeah, because your treasures on earth rust. Your car is going to rust. Let me just tell you this. Your car is going to rust one day. Yeah. Maybe your possessions will be stolen, right? Or your nice clothes that you wear, the moths or the thread is going to come apart and going to be destroyed. And so, similar to that, he says here that your hope is an eternal hope. This hope is a hope that is reserved and laid up for you in heaven. It's a hope that can never be taken away. Go to 1 Peter real quick. What is this hope, though? What is this hope? Well, ultimately, the hope is Jesus Christ. But this hope is also the hope of inheritance. And I want you to see this in 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Peter addresses the churches and he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for his salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here he talks about that as believers in Christ, we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And so just like our inheritance that is kept in heaven for us cannot be taken away, either can our hope, which has been reserved for us in heaven. So again, what is that hope? Well, Titus tells us that that hope, the blessed hope, is Jesus Christ. And one day he is going to return. You know, one of my favorite songs was the last song we sang right before the sermon, the Glorious Day. And it was a song about the gospel. It was a song about how Christ has come, how Christ has conquered death, how we have a day coming when the trumpet will sound and Christ will return. That is our hope. Our hope isn't what this world offers us. This hope, the hope is not what we can get from this world. Because everything we try to get from this world is going to fade away. Everything we try to get, what this world can give us, if we seek that, it's going to be gone. But we have an eternal and a secure hope in Jesus Christ, in an inheritance that he has given us through the gospel. What a great and glorious thought. That no matter what you're going through this morning, you can have hope. Romans 15, verse 13 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. All of it's great. But as a young believer, this was a verse in my life that just really spoke to me. And I've gone through times of depression in my life. I've gone through times of anxiety, panic attacks, worry. I've gone through times where sin has grasped me and felt the guilt and the shame and the struggles of trying to get out of that. But Romans 15:13 has been a rock of a verse in my life. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. It says this. Paul is telling the church in Rome, he says, may the God of hope, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Some of you this morning need hope. And it's not worldly hope. You don't need hope necessarily that your life is going to get better, because it may not. But let me tell you this. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you already have hope. You have the hope of eternal life. You have the hope of a Savior who's going to be returning possibly real soon for you. You have the hope that you have an inheritance in Christ that is kept in heaven for you. You have the hope that one day the pain that you are experiencing, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, that that'll be gone. That you will be entering into the joy of the presence of Christ. This morning you have a hope if you are a follower of Christ. Because Christ, God, is the God of hope. And that He has given us the Holy Spirit of God so that we may abound in hope. Christians should be the most hopeful people. Right? Shouldn't we? But if we were honest, we're sometimes the most hopeless. And let me just share a couple of things that where we kind of begin to demonstrate a lack of hope. We live in a culture in a world that is, we would say, is going to hell in a handbasket, right? A world and a culture that seems to be more anti-God than ever before. But can I be honest with you? The world has never been for God. It's no worse than it was 2,000 years ago. It seems to us, maybe, and some of you who are older, because in America at one point in the past, it seemed to be more of a Christian-like nation. But the reality is that sin continues to reign in the world. The devil is the god of this world, and so a lot of times when we look at what's going on in the world, we kind of tend to get discouraged, depressed, defeated, scared, fearful, and we tend to complain and wonder, oh, is this world going to get better? No, the world's not going to get better. I'll go ahead and tell you that. But did you know that in this world, as believers, we should have the most hope? We should be the most confident. Because we know that our hope is not in what this world can give us or that this world is going to be better. But the reality is that our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in His Word. Our hope is in who He is. And our hope is in the fact that one day He is returning and He is going to conquer and He is going to reign and rule. That is our hope. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, a little bit further in 1 Peter, he says this. He tells the believers, he says, to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we see the three fruits, the three evidences of a true, genuine believer in Christ. The first is that a genuine believer has faith in Christ, believing faith for salvation, but sustaining faith that continues for the rest of their lives, a faith that will never fail. Second, we see and we saw that a true, genuine believer is marked by a love for all of the saints. Not just some, not just those who are good or who treat you good or who are nice to you, but a genuine, sincere, sacrificial, spirit-empowered love for one another. And the third fruit, again, is that a believer has hope, a hope in this life that is set and laid up for them in heaven. So it really comes down to this. Are these three fruits in your life? You know, we hear the gospel almost every week, pretty much every week here. The gospel that says that we all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. that we all deserve God's judgment and wrath in His condemnation for our sin. The gospel that says, but God saw the need and He made provision for that need and He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel that says that Jesus came and He lived a perfect, sinless life, the life that you and I could never live, the life that we failed to live a long time ago. But Jesus came and He lived the perfect, sinless life. And so because of that, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was on a rescue mission. And He went to the cross and He died on the cross. For you and for me, He died taking not only the physical punishment from the Roman soldiers, but He took the wrath of God for your sin and my sin on the cross. And He bore our sins in His body upon the tree. And He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then He said triumphantly, it is finished. And so He was put into a tomb. And there was discouragement and depression and hopelessness. And then 3 days later, the gospel is that Christ rose from the dead. Jesus is resurrected. And this Jesus ascended to the right hand of His Father. And even now, the Bible says that He is interceding for those who are His. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we believe. This is the gospel that transforms us into people who love each other. This is the gospel that gives us hope. Have you believed this gospel? The true gospel of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, this morning we come before You. Lord, we know that there are all kinds of people who are in this place today. Some who don't know, understand, or have believed and trusted the gospel. Some who maybe are new. Maybe they've just come to faith in Christ in the recent days, weeks, months, and years. Many who have been followers of You for decades. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is encouraged. Pray that your gospel is powerful, that Your gospel transforms lives. Your gospel takes the heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh so that we can have faith in You, so that we can love one another, and so that we can have a confident expectation of the appearing of Christ one day. So Lord, whatever it is that is represented here in the needs, maybe it's someone that needs to come to faith in Christ. So Lord, this morning may You work in their hearts to repent of their sins and to trust You and to trust what Christ did on the cross for them. May You do that work of grace in their hearts today. Maybe it's the believer here, God, who has lost hope. Maybe they're struggling with depression and discouragement. May they be reminded of Psalm 42:5, where David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Place your hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." May they look to You for that eternal, secure hope. So, Lord, just thank You for this time and pray that You would grant to us the mercy that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.